The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. Immediately, Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went through all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you, Lord Christ.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Good, fast, cheap. That's a famous triad. The reality is typically that you can only pick two out of three of them. It can be good and fast, but it will cost you. It can be good and cheap, but you're going to have to wait. It can be fast and cheap, but it isn't going to last. It's been my observation that every vocation probably has its own triad like that. When I worked in finance, it was revenue, gross profit, and bottom line profit. You could get two out of the three. And of course, the sales team would be screaming for us to maximize the revenue. The finance team was always for the gross profit margin, knowing that once you cut your price, you never got it back. And operations tracked the net. Of course, the bonuses of the VPs of each of those silos was dependent upon hitting their metrics. You get what you pay for. We at that time were all coin operated. Buried within our gospel text are, if not triads, things that even in the life of Jesus required choices or ordering. The first scene, I think, emphasizes the choice between a quiet life and a public ministry. Last week, Jesus confronts and casts out a demon in the middle of the synagogue. And the final verse of that was, at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all of the surrounding region of Galilee. The public ministry of Jesus had begun, and whenever he demonstrates who he is by his works of power, his fame spreads. In the Gospel of Mark, this starts to be a noticeable problem. Today, Jesus won't let the demons speak, and the demons Jesus can actually command. But soon, he'll be saying the same thing to those he healed and to those who have seen the works of power. He'll tell them, "Don't tell anybody." But none of them ever follow his word. They all immediately go and tell, and his fame spreads. And the more that Jesus' fame spreads, the sooner that confrontation with the priests in Jerusalem. There are enough stories like the wedding at Cana, or today, Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, where Jesus enters a private house, and there is a private problem. The wine has run out, a fever. And you could imagine a private ministry, at least for a longer time. Or even solely a private ministry, leading to something like a private religion that never leaves the doors of the house. It would heal and teach and refresh, but only in that private life. Such a religion is exactly what the Romans or the pagans would have been fine with. And I'd argue it's what the world has always desired of us. It doesn't care what altar you set up in your house. The world doesn't really care who your prayer is to, or if you pray to anyone on your own time behind your own closed doors. It's perfectly fine with freedom of worship, because worship can easily be kept private. But the second you step out of the doors into the public, you give the officially sanctioned prayers and obeisances. You can be like Peter's mother-in-law and get up to serve Jesus in your house, but just don't bring it outside of the house, is what the world has always wanted. The second scene highlights a second choice. Mark is explicit that the whole city gathers at the door. But when do they do that? The evening at sundown. They saw what had happened earlier in the day. His fame was already spreading. But why did this line wait until sundown? Because it was the Sabbath, and good Jews didn't walk distances or do work on the Sabbath. They've seen the power and heard the authority of Jesus right there, and they certainly have the need. Do they seek him immediately, or do they keep the law? And this sets up a couple of ongoing conflicts. Within the story, Jesus will be confronted with those seeking him on the Sabbath. Is his ministry a private one that will respect the public religion? Or is Jesus the Lord of the Sabbath? But Jesus' conflict also brings it home to us. We know where and when God is present. Do we seek him while he is near? Or do we potentially let God slip away while we maintain the outward doctrines of the day? Jesus settles those questions in a pattern that I think is meaningful. Is there space for that quiet, private religion? Yes. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. We see this repeated pattern in the life of Jesus. He will retreat by himself or with some small number of disciples to pray. The most famous might be the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus will repeatedly retreat inside some house, and after a very public part of his mission, usually to explain a parable or give those disciples a further teaching. And there are multiple places where he will give exactly this type of advice for prayer. Retreat to your private place. I'm always tempted to say that this private religion is the oil in the eschatological lamps. It's the private prayers, the hymns sung on the heart during the day, the household altar and table prayers and Bible studies. It's all these things that build up the spirit that dwells within. It's that private relationship with Jesus who knocks at the door of our hearts, who enlightens and sanctifies and keeps us in the true faith. But is that private religion enough? No. Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient. The purpose that Jesus has set before him is a public one. He must proclaim the kingdom. And that kingdom is not a private one, if any kingdom could ever be private. But it's a kingdom that reigns, a kingdom that encompasses the world. And while we might not be Jesus, whose life was the itinerant public mission throughout all of Galilee, and eventually Jerusalem and the cross, we might not be the apostles who walked the known world. We might not be called to a constant public witness. But we will all probably have at least one moment in our life where a public witness is demanded. As Jesus would say, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. The private spirituality of Jesus is in support of the public religion. His desire for a place of prayer necessitates his public cleansing of the temple. His withdrawal to prayer is so that he might continue preaching and casting out demons. His celebration of the supper in the house is so that supper might be done everywhere in remembrance of him. The private things of the Father, Son, and Spirit, things that we have no access to, but those private things are put in service that the Son and the Spirit might secure a people for the praise of God the Father. The private things support the public. And God has made himself public. We know where he's promised to be. He's promised to be in word and sacrament. He's promised to be wherever two or three are gathered in his name. He's promised to hear our prayer. He's promised to be present in those words of absolution, whether they come from a minister or between two of those who follow him. We know where and when God has promised to be present. The question to us is what keeps us away from God? Maybe if we wait until sundown, he will still be there at the door. But there are also all these stories where if you come late, you find the door shut and are told to go away. When the Holy Spirit calls by his gospel and gathers his people, are we obeying some other law? Or do we bring our illnesses and our oppressions to Christ for his healing? And if called, are we willing to publicly acknowledge how Christ has healed us, how he has forgiven us all of our sins. One of the images of the fullness of the kingdom is somewhat paradoxically the household of God. And today, we can have this conflict between the private and the public. Because today we have conflicting authorities. Jesus can be the King of Kings because there are other kings. And not all of those other kings acknowledge Christ. And hence the world's demands that we keep that other kingdom private. But on that day when there are no other crowns, that private-public distinction collapses. Everything is done within the household of God. If today those calls to public confession have to take precedence, I think we have to listen closely to Jesus' somewhat odd words there. This is why I came out. Came out of what? Peter's house? I think the better gloss, this is why he came out of the Father's house. Why has Jesus come out? So that he might bring a great number into the Father's house. Tomorrow, Christ in full glory will publicly be with his people. The necessity for public confession would look ridiculous in the face of that. But we will still have that private relationship with God. Today, we preach and we come out. Tomorrow, we get our own vine and fig tree in the household of God. Amen.